Good morning. Is it working? Oh, yeah. No bees today.
That's good.
We figured it out. You know, I always say this, a good sound man is worth their weight in gold. A good techno guy is amazing. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, if we could. And the sausage was superb this morning, by the way. I ate a little bit too much of that. So if I put my own self to sleep, you'll understand. That was wonderful. Was that anything local, by the way? I know you guys are into farming in this area, so maybe some pig farms here and there. The fries were good last night too, and what's that? The chatterbox, yeah. I had not eaten supper, and I don't eat fries very often, but those were hot, and ketchup and the coffee was good. So thanks so much for nourishing us while we're here. So we'll read a few verses from Acts chapter 6 and get started this morning. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And we'll stop off right there with our reading. Our Father, we want to thank you again this morning for those who have come out. We thank you, Father, for this place, Greenwood Hills, which has been a blessing to so many for many, many years. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon this place. Thank you, Father, that the work continues on through many who were not even around when this place came to be, many who have grown up here, many who are relatively new. Father, we thank you for all the effort that goes into keeping up and sustaining such a work as this. We thank you most of all, Father, for your guidance in this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the author of the scriptures that we will look at this morning. We pray, Father, that we might preach them faithfully and that the Holy Spirit of God would guide us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Very good. So, you know, I did mention to you that I get the opportunity. I don't boast about this. Any opportunity I ever get to stand before God's people and say anything is a very remarkable token of the grace of God that I would stand here after who I was some 40 years ago and what God has done through the years of my salvation for me. It is a truly amazing grace. So I thank you. But I do I do speak a lot about having the opportunity to teach high school students in a homeschool co-op. So we have a little over 300 students, and it's growing because of people leaving the public school arena in light of what's going on in our culture. More people are homeschooling. And so this homeschool co-op program is something that occurs every Tuesday and Friday down in North Carolina. And folks are allowed to teach some of the higher level disciplines like physics and chemistry and some of the higher maths and sciences and stuff like that, if parents have those degrees. And so they asked me a couple of years ago if I would teach some electives in Bible and theology and stuff like that. So I have that opportunity to do it. So I get a lot of questions. I love questions. I do a lot of interactive stuff. And even in our own congregation, which is very small, I interact a lot. I'll ask questions. Sometimes there is give and take. I love being at camps where you can interact with folks. And I think that's the meaning of when Paul the Apostle was reasoning with people out of the scriptures in the book of Acts in the synagogues. The Greek word is dialegomai. We get the word dialogue, so it wasn't simply one way. It was this interaction and this disputation sometimes, this putting together of thoughts. And so I do appreciate it. So I had a question last night, and I appreciate it because folks came to me and they said, these people right to murmur over this issue? And the point we made that while there was murmuring going on, and murmuring is not a good thing, it's never given to us in a positive light in the Bible, the problem was real. It was a real problem. They were being neglected. And so oftentimes issues arise among us as believers? And the answer is not to murmur. The answer is for folks to appeal to the scriptures and be leaders in such a fashion. So that was what we sort of ended with about leadership, the Bible, prayer, and those kinds of things. The standard for unity among God's people is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing and you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit. That standard is not to simply agree to disagree, which is often the standard we use. The standard is to seek the Lord and to be perfectly joined together among God's people. And so those are some of the issues we'll see around controversy. Another question that was asked of me was about the statement on the ministry of reconciliation. You know, I asked you last night if any of you were in the ministry. And I get this about the same response everywhere, you know, a few hands. Some people look around, see if they ought to put theirs up. We're all in the ministry as believers. We're in the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us that ministry because He's reconciled us to God. The question I got this morning is the ministry of reconciliation the same thing as the gospel? And absolutely it is. I do get a chance in my homeschool co-op program to teach high school students on the doctrines of salvation. If you go to Bible college, the fancy word for that is soteriology. And so these are doctrines that pertain to what Christ has done for us in salvation. Doctrines like justification and sanctification and redemption and propitiation, all these big words. But the reason why it is important for us to know such things is because when we're witnessing to people in the gospel, we need to know that we have something viable and transforming, supernatural and powerful to offer to people that are lost. You know, there are competing philosophies and competing things out there that are constantly being fed to these people as ways of happiness, ways of peace, and ways of prosperity. No other entity in all the world is called the power of God. No great vast star in the universe, no great invention of man that can destroy the world like nuclear or atom bombs. Nothing. No natural entity that we see, you know, natural phenomenon like Niagara Falls. Nothing is called the power of God except the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation. And so when we say we have the ministry of reconciliation, what we are doing is we are saying that men are enemies of God. Men and women, human beings are enemies. They're aliens. That's why reconciliation is needed. They need to be brought back to God to whom they are enemies of. Every salvation doctrine, you're getting a little preaching here from me. Every salvation doctrine that we have meets the condition of the soul. Justification meets the condition of the soul because you're under condemnation. You are damned for hell. You need to be righteous before God. And the only righteousness God will ever accept is His own righteousness. How do I get that? Well, I'm declared righteousness because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and I find myself in Him. We are in need of redemption because we are in bondage to sin. That's the whole story of redemption. To purchase a slave out of the slavery of sin. A soul needs redemption. You see, we need propitiation because we cannot pay for our own sins. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment to God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and so on and so forth. So when we talk about reconciliation, people need reconciliation because they are enemies of God. They're aliens from God and from His thinking. So that's where those are answers to those two questions. So this morning, let's see if I can get that. Yeah, there we go. So last night we looked at controversy. This morning we are going to look at criteria. So what we considered last night in controversy was that Stephen's ministry was developed through human controversy. That's what we're called to the ministry for. We are called because people are sinners, people have problems, people have needs. Sometimes these problems can become very complex, but they help us to grow. Something I tell my children often And there's a passage that I truly appreciate over in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you turn there real quick, we'll take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like you to look at this, because this is important for all of us who are in ministry to consider. God has called you to specific things to deal in human lives and human experiences, because that's what you are. You are a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a person who has gone through many things in life. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the God of, or even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Look at this. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I tell my children this. My children go through a lot of stuff in their lives often, and it breaks my heart. Most of us who have children, it breaks our heart to see our children go through things that maybe we didn't go through. I have daughters with health issues. I have daughters, sons that struggle getting employment, struggle with jobs, struggle with different things. It breaks my heart often, but I tell them that God is taking them through that because one day they're going to meet someone who is going through a similar thing. That is the reason why God brings us through these things. I am astounded often of the number of people that I meet in life that have gone through the same thing I've gone through. And the Lord brought them across my way because I want to tell them, hey man, there's the other side. God gets us to the other side of this. I was there. Here I am on the other side. And I can testify that God is faithful in doing it. I know what you're experiencing. And that's our Lord, isn't it? The Bible says that's why He's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Because He suffered like us. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And that's what our Lord has done. He's proved that. That's why He became a man. So controversy is going to be there as we enter into the experience of being a Christian, and God has called us to such things in this world as long as we live. Paul told the Philippians, he said, you know, I'd really like to leave. I'm a straight betwixt two. You remember that statement? I'm a straight betwixt two. I want to leave, but I'd like to be with you all too. And so I find it needful to stay with you. And so that's Paul's heart and life. So this morning we're going to look at criteria, and we'll look at that in verses 2 and 3. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So criteria is a selection process. I worked for a major corporation, and we had a selection criteria that we went by on how to select a person which was best for a job. When I was a very young man, we would look at a person's work habits and their work ethic. You know, if they showed up on time, if they were diligent, if they seemed to be progressing in their skills and their knowledge. By the time I left, that criteria was rarely mentioned. The criteria for selection was, do they meet a certain multicultural qualification. So you guys all know that's happening. So how diverse were they? And that was sort of the preeminent thing. And so when you made up a project team or you made up a manufacturing team, it had to, quote, look like the rest of the country. And so you see this sort of de-emphasis on those kinds of things, but like work ethic and stuff like that. But we as Christians also, we have certain criteria for how we judge people or how we have people selected for certain things in our assemblies and amongst us. Years ago, I overheard two men talking at work. And both of these men attended a Baptist church. At the time, it was probably the fastest growing Baptist church in North Carolina. I think they judged themselves by fastest growing by the number of baptisms. That's what the Baptists do, you know. Sorry to you Baptists, but that's what we did. You know, we got so many baptisms, we got more baptisms than you, and so we are faster growing. And so this church, honey, you know, it was Hunter Hills. It used to be like, it's Life Community now, but a humongous church. These two guys are talking, and their piano player had left, you know, and so they were trying to figure out how to get a piano player. What are we going to do? Of course, these guys had an orchestra. They didn't have like a piano, you know, they had something like this, but they also had, you know, this big orchestra. And one of the guys says, well, we're just going to have to put an ad in the paper. Now, some of you younger people don't know what that means, but putting an ad in the paper, you're putting an ad in the paper for employment. And I remember it struck me. I said, man, who are you after? Who are you trying to get? You're liable to get anybody. Would they be a believer? Would they even be in agreement with your doctrine? What is your criteria going to be for selecting of this person? Well, the first thing you see in this text, it says, men of honest report. Now, some of your Bibles may say honest repute. I don't know how many of you have a King James. I'll be in the King James all this week. I'm not that I'm a proponent of that, but that's where I read, and I understand some of the newer translations may have something different. But this idea of honesty was an absolute necessity as a criteria for these men, because they had just come out of a situation where there were people in this assembly that had literally lied. They said they were doing one thing, and they were actually contriving another in their minds. The scripture is explicit about the fact that hypocrites will often exist among us, fakes and frauds. They learn the language, they learn how to say it, they learn how to look it, and they play the part very well. And so Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 had actually done that, and it was devastating to the assembly. The assembly had to judge them. Judge them in an extreme way. I'm glad we don't see that kind of discipline anymore, by the way. If we did it here, we probably wouldn't have a biggest crowd next weekend if we judge people for our hypocrisy like they did Ananias and Sapphira. If you read chapter 5, you'll get it. So, yeah, that's what happened. So the church was in need of honest men, people who are honest. Now, there are a couple of words in the Bible, in the New Testament, for honest. Two of the words have to do with your integrity and your honor. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, that is venerable or honorable. There is another idea, the word kalos, which means excellent, of an excellent nature, one who's always willing to be truthful. Peter says it's that we should have our conversation honest among Gentiles. You know, Gentiles are looking for hypocrisy in Christians, right? Unbelievers are constantly looking for that, and they'll point out every little inconsistency. And so this venerable, this way of honor. We read in the Old Testament that a person who will gain favor with God is one who speaks truth in his heart and who will swear to their own hurt. They'll make an oath and they're not afraid to keep that oath, not afraid to keep what they say, despite the fact that there may be opposition against them. Very truthful. However, this word for honest report or honest repute in the text means this. It's the Greek word martyria. We get the word martyr from it. It is a person who is faithful even unto death. Even when someone is opposed and they could give just a little bit in their testimony. Give just a little bit. Make a little concession in what they believe. Just say you don't quite agree with everything you said you believed, and we'll let you go. Someone who will pursue and be honest unto the end. There's a lot of dishonesty going on in our world. We need to call it what it is. The Bible tells us those things that are dishonest. People who deny they have no sin, people who say they have no sin, the Bible says they're liars. People who deny that Jesus is the Christ in 1 John 2:22, the Bible says they're liars. People who distort the Word of God from Proverbs 36, do not add to His Word, lest you be found to be a liar. And so people who say they know Christ, he who says, I know Him, and doesn't do His commandments, is a liar. We live in a world full of lies, and it's time we realize that. No concessions on these things. What is happening in our own culture is we are normalizing lies. We are normalizing truth. We have celebrities that, you know, are claiming to be, that used to be, well, they're still men. Now they're claiming to be women. I'm not trying to pick on that particular issue, but you know what I'm talking about. These are all lies that are being told to us. We're constantly told that every religion is all on an equal par. It's not. We believe in the true religion. That is the religion of Jesus Christ. Anything opposite to that is a lie. And so we need men with the criteria of an honest report. But the real thing I want to get to with Stephen is this. The Bible says Stephen was a man who was full. The criteria in 6:3, it says, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 5 tells us they selected Stephen because he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 8, we read that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And in chapter 7 and verse 55, at the very end of his life, in the midst of the worst controversy or the worst condition, the worst issue he had ever faced, it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked steadfastly into heaven. So there was a consistency about his life. There was a fullness about the life of Stephen, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. I do appreciate the fact, our brother John, in your prayer, I appreciate the fact, did you hear it? He asked that I be filled with the Holy Spirit before I preached. How many times when we are praying for our preachers, praying for our ministers, praying for anything we do, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit? Not very often. In fact, we don't use that term very often. When I got saved back in the early 80s, the charismatic movement was really on fire. All the TV preachers, the big name TV preachers were on there, and they were talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I was constantly, as a believer, because I'm a curious type person, I'm very interactive, I was constantly approaching people of different faiths that I knew were saved or had made professions, and I was constantly dialoguing, and I came across a whole bunch of charismatics, Pentecostals, and they were always telling me, oh, you got a little pat on the head. Oh, you've been saved, but man, you ain't got it all. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you need that second sort of thing. And we kind of let the charismatics kind of wrest that doctrine away from us. We sort of let them, we sort of ceded ground to them, and we said, oh, when we talk about filled with the Spirit, they're the ones who really know what that's about. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. The Bible tells us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a term that we've lost amongst us. We should pray every day, every one of us, as we pray before God, that He will fill us with the Spirit of God before we go out. Okay, so let's be clear. In our day and age, we do all have the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things we're learning this in our assembly in Randleman. We are studying the Holy Spirit on our Sunday night Bible study. And we've looked at the Holy Spirit as He begins in the Bible. The Bible begins very right off the bat with the Holy Spirit moving. The Holy Spirit is the energy of God, and God speaks and says, let there be light, and there's light. And then we read that God breathes into man and His Spirit and makes him a living soul. Now what that means is that God made man, gave man the ability to correspond with God spiritually. That's what that means. But what happened was when man sinned, we lost that capability. That's why in New Testament doctrine, we're told that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We do not have spiritual life. That's why Jesus has to tell Nicodemus, a very religious man, a man who could talk a lot of religion, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's the reality of what we have. We have the Spirit of God living in us. There's never been anything like this in the history of humanity, that the Spirit of God comes to indwell humans eternally. Didn't happen in Adam and Eve. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. We see the Spirit there, but we never see Him dwelling internally. And yet, this idea of being filled is different than simply having the Spirit of God in us. Now, we've said this criteria that was used, you think about it. How many of you say, "Well, let's get this speaker to come to the chapel because he's a good speaker." Huh? Or he's gifted. And what we mean, he can hold attention, right? How many of us say, "Let's get this guy to come to the chapel because he's full of the Holy Spirit"? That's not the criteria that we use. Well, I'm just saying, that's the criteria they used, okay? This is what they said. They didn't say, "Well, let's get some guys who know how to deal with widows." They got some experience in conflict resolution. I worked for a corporation. I had every kind of training there is imaginable in conflict resolution. Guess what? We still had conflicts. You know what I mean? So your human ways of dealing with such matters, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's how we will settle the controversy of the human dilemma that we go into. Natural talent is a big deal. We look for the brightest and the best. You take an old janitor and sweeps floors and he gets supernaturally transformed by the grace of God. Well, good. Old Joe, will let him sit up here in the church. He's good. He got saved. But you let an all-star athlete, right? The all-star gets saved. Oh, we want him to speak to our youth. We want him to do this because of his natural ability. So that's kind of the issue there with natural talent. We do look at that often, and God does give us talents. But we should use those for the glory of God. But it's not because I may be a decent orator that I should be the one speaking. It's not that I should be, that I'm a decent singer that I should be the one singing. It's not because I'm the one skilled in yard work or skilled in electricity that I should be doing. Those are not the first thing. They should be men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason why our assembly suffers is because we often choose based on natural talent. Stephen was a man who was full. If you read of him in Acts chapter 6, he was full of a lot of things. The Christian life is a life of fullness, not lessness, right? Be full. He was full of the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. He was full of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Stephen feared God and not men. To be full of wisdom will give us the preeminence of God's word in our heart and the understanding of it. And to understand it, to know that everything else is a lie and I'll stand for it. He was full of that. He was full of faith. The Bible describes faith in this way. It is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that we realize internally, spiritually, the reality of God. It is eternal. And we do not look upon the things. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, right? We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are you because you've seen me, Thomas, because you've seen me and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." You see that phrase, not seen. Noah, he built an ark. He believed things not seen as yet. And so Stephen was a man who was not looking at circumstances around him. He was not looking at the turmoil he was getting ready to cause publicly. By the way, little advance notice, that's controversy too. The turmoil that he would cause and the resistance he would get, he was not looking at that because he was full of faith. He was a man full of power. Power doesn't necessarily translate in doing miracles. We know God was doing miracles in the book of Acts. He was doing sign miracles, multiple sign miracles. I believe that the sign miracles have largely passed. I would not say that God can't do a miracle. Today I wouldn't want to get in trouble for get to heaven and say that I missed that one. But I do believe the sign miracles have largely passed with the apostles. And yet the power of God can be demonstrated in a godly life. The power of God can be demonstrated in how we hold ourselves in front of people, in our ability to give answers scripturally, our ability to know the Word of God, and our ability to live holy lives in a world which is very unholy. That is the power of God. When you see the power of God in someone's life, you will see a holy person. You will see a godly person. Stephen was full of power. Those are the four things we see him full of. We also know he was full of courage. Courage is something God gives us in the face of all obstacles. We read the word courage a lot in the book of Joshua. He was full of the word. We'll talk about that when we come to chapter 7. He was full of the word. He could speak the word with ease. I say this to young people. I don't know what you do. And I'll say this again because I really encourage young people. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Scriptures. Verbatim. Chapter and verse. We think that's so fuddy-duddy. It's not. It's absolutely essential to memorize the Scriptures. Know it in your mind. Because when you get my age in life, I guarantee you, you're going to come across so many complex situations. And God will bring those things back. And His Word is an absolute treasure to you. So many of us, we start to quote a verse and we go, it says, well, God's so, somewhere, something like that. No. Concentrate. Paul says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Why? That your profiting may appear unto all. People know when you've been in the Word, right? They took note of Peter and John in the book of Acts. Why? They perceived they were ignorant and unlearned men. You know what that means? They were illiterate. The Greek means literally, they were illiterate idiots. When they perceived they were illiterate idiots, they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. And so the Word of God in us is power. I have literally, in my own experience, I have silenced people. Not that I commanded or preached a sermon, but I just simply quoted a scripture. I was in a discussion with a very, very, very sharp engineer years ago in Italy. A very arrogant man. And we got into this issue of creation versus evolution. And he pigeonholed me and he laid me out that, you know, in so many ways I was a simpleton. And I, you know, homeschooled my kids, and he had me all locked down where I was. He was telling me all the different things he knew about evolution. And I said, well, yeah, but the whole idea of science backs up or appeals to the fact that Bible, God is a creator. I said, you believe in the different scientific laws of thermodynamics. We went through the first one. And the first one is this, that is called the law of the conservation of energy. It means that no matter is being created or destroyed. It's just changing states. And I simply said this. I said, Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 says, thus were the heavens and earth finished, and the whole host of them. And the guy got silent. And I had a real sense he was under conviction. It wasn't that I had done anything special, but I've seen people come under conviction. Stephen was full of the Word. And then last of all, he was full of Christ. So what does it mean to be full? What does it mean to be full? This is sort of a term that conjures up some sort of physical idea. Let's talk about it for a second. First of all, there's the idea and being full of a container. Here is a container, right? This container is like a third full of coffee. It's time. When I get about a third low, I'm worse. I let my car about run out of gas. You know, it's like I get that little gas emblem and it goes bling and it tells me I got 5 miles to go. I let my car, I never let this cup get below a third. You know what I mean? Sorry, that's just how I am. That's why I'm speaking 90 miles a minute. You need to, maybe I do some decaf in the morning. Anyway, this is a container. No, yeah, no sir. No such a thing, right? That's like I told somebody, that's like the marriage feast at Cana, right? You give everybody the good caffeinated stuff, and then when everybody gets all full, you bring out the decaf. When people are well drunk, bring out the bad stuff. Anyway, this is a container, so that's sort of the idea we have. The other thing we have is control. Let's talk about those two things. First of all, you are a container. You are designed to be filled. It's the idea of a glass. You know, we see that. I like this concept, but it's not my primary one on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Again, we said earlier, God formed man of the dust of the ground. He designed man for spiritual correspondence with God. He designed man for spiritual communication. That's how you are designed. Okay, when you are saved, you are quickened or made alive. You see, that's why we need, as Christians, another salvation doctrine, why we need to be born again or regenerated, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. So God made us that way. Job tells us the Spirit of God's made me, the breath of the Almighty has given me life. But this idea of full, we look at it in the picture here, and we can fill our lives up with many things. I can fill my lives up with things I read, things I view. I don't have my phone with me, but that's one of the modern wonders now, that everybody is looking at a little box and getting filled with what they see. Well, if we're filled with other things, there is no room to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone asked D.L. Moody, or D.L. Moody shouted to a crowd years ago, he said, what would it take to get the air out of this vessel or this glass? And someone said, well, you could suck it out with a pump. And Moody said, well, that would create a vacuum. That would implode the glass. After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled, picked up a pitcher of water, and filled the glass. He said, there, all the air is now removed. When there's an emptiness in the life or a void in the life, God is ready to fill it. If there's an emptiness in your life because of something going on, you're a Christian here, God desires you to be filled. You are created to be filled with the Spirit of God. The word filled, pleres, means to be fully covered over or to be complete. So what does it mean to be filled? Let's talk about this for a second. I want everyone to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And some of you have no doubt looked at this before, but this was a revolutionary thought in my thinking on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 is the classic text on what a Christian should be. In chapter 5 and verse 18, you know the verse. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to look at that text with me, and let's see what happens when we're filled with the Spirit according to that text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit, and then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, giving thanks, verse 20, submitting yourselves, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents, and so on and so forth. Verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, obey your masters. So you see the pattern there. Well, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, everybody turn over there. Hold your place in Ephesians 5. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Show you something interesting. This was, again, revolutionary to me. Some of you may have seen this before. If you've never seen it, it's a very good understanding, and it's how we compare Scripture with Scripture to understand these things. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And here we go again. The teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 8. Wives submitting, verse 18, wives submitting, verse 19, husbands loving, verse 20, children obeying, and verse 22, servants obeying. The same pattern. And so here's the point. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. These are spiritually the same things. That's how we study our Bibles. Paul says this to the Corinthians. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. So when I'm wondering, what does it mean to be filled? I mean, I'm a flesh and bones guy. What? It means to let the Word of Christ be at home in us richly. Now I have the Word of Christ in front of me, and I can memorize it and understand it and take it in. That's what it means. Stephen was a man who was full, not only of the Holy Spirit, but full of the Word. So it essentially is the same thing. So this idea of being filled is a verb, it's a present tense verb, a passive voice, and an imperative mood. I'm not trying to be fancy because I'm not a Greek scholar, but these are things worth noting. The word literally means stop getting drunk with wine, but continually be being filled. That's the idea of the present tense verb. Continually be being filled. Are you in a continuous state of being filled by the Spirit? You will not be in a continuous state of being filled with the Spirit unless you are in a continuous state of studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and letting it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's a present tense verb. It's not something I do today and then stop tomorrow. Now this blue is going to be hard to pick up here, but the voice is passive. Meaning this, when in the passive voice, it means the action of the verb is taking place upon the subject. The subject is you. You be filled. So you, the action is taking place upon you. You be filled. You be letting the Spirit fill you, and you go to the fountain and drink. And then finally, what we said was the mood is imperative. That means it's a command. It's not optional. It's not optional for us to breathe. We can try it for a while. It's not optional for us to eat. It's not optional for us to drink. Neither is your faith, neither is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not an option. We are commanded to be continually filled. That is the normal Christian experience. To not do so is a supreme aberration. Okay. In the old Geneva Bible and the Tyndale Bible, both of these words were translated, be fulfilled by the Spirit. It is a fulfillment of your Christian calling to be controlled totally by the Spirit of God. If you want to please God, you cannot please Him in the flesh. We try to operate in the flesh, but Paul tells us in Romans 8, we cannot please God. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you are operating according to the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God is in you, the only option, is to be filled. Now if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So finally, we look at this issue of control. We're going to close in a second. We looked at the issue of a container being full. We looked at the comparison of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. To truly be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It will be noticed. But this idea of control is what I believe the word full means. In Acts 19:28, It spoke of men who resisted Paul as being full of wrath. And the word full here doesn't have to do with a container. It means controlled. Wrath consumed these people. And so to be full means to be consumed, to be absolutely controlled. You go where the Spirit of God leads you because you have read the Word of God. The Spirit of God is a reality in your life and He's controlling you. So that's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will be worshiping. How many of you break bread every Sunday morning? Break bread every Sunday morning, right? What's the first thing you talk about after the breaking of bread? How many of you break bread, then you go for like a 30-minute little coffee break, and then you come back and you have the ministry meeting? What do you talk about during that 30-minute little coffee break? And we've just got out of the presence of God, right? We've just been in His presence. And did you see that game yesterday? How's your garden doing? You know, oh, boy, this weather we're having, huh? Yep. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be worshiping, you'll be talking about, you'll be living for Jesus Christ, and that's what will characterize you. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes to live with us, I know I've talked a lot about Him, the Holy Spirit, but what really happens when we're filled with the Spirit is we'll speak of Christ. He won't speak of Himself, He'll testify of me. You show me a person who is constantly occupied with the Master, with the Savior, with the one who transformed him. That is a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth has come. He'll guide us into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. Stephen was a man full. That was the criteria for selecting people in God's work. Real quickly, I'll go through these fast. God's criteria for a Christian is not natural talent. Can't be. People can do amazing amounts of things. God's criteria for Christians is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled, full, full, full. The Christian life is one of fullness, not less than. You can only be used by God when you have His Holy Spirit, and if you only have His Holy Spirit if you're saved. The Holy Spirit always illuminates Christ in His Word. When we read and obey the word of Christ, we are filled. That's the Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. When we are filled, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's one thing we didn't cover today, but that's what you will exhibit. And the first fruit is always the one most difficult for all of us. What is the fruit of the Spirit is love. A lot of us can't get past that one. Lastly, being filled with this Holy Spirit is being controlled by Him. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? It's a question to ask yourself. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Do you know anyone that's full of the Holy Spirit? I asked my wife that, you know, and when I see my wife not able to answer, I'm going, oh my goodness. I'm her husband. Do you know anyone that you would say, there's a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, that's the way that the Bible termed it. They were men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your help to preach it. Thank you for the attention of the folks this morning. Thank you, Father, for Stephen, a man who was developed in a controversial situation in life. And yet, Father, he met the need. He met the demands of the moment, for he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, fill us, Lord. Let us be more like Christ. Let us be occupied with Him. Oh God, grant us this grace this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.